I encourage you this evening to turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. We begin to read a few verses to you. You get the context of what I'll be sharing with you this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also have made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. This is God's word. And we trust that you would benefit from this word tonight as we consider our sixth message under the head, the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, there are no chapter divisions in the original New Testament. You've heard this many times. So very often, one thought flows into the next chapter. Is quite common in the New Testament, and this is the case with this chapter 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, letters or epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Now, chapter 2, you may remember, ended showing the doctrinal fidelity with Christ's ministers. There are not as the many who corrupt the word. If you go back and you read 2 Corinthians 2:17, we read, for we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Of course, I read this from the New King James. Here in 2 Corinthians 3, the subject is carried over, showing the fruit of the ministry of Jesus Christ, the results of Christ's ministry, if I may so say. The apostle asks, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Does the true servant of God need documentation? Do they need an impressive resume to prove they're real? This is what he's asking. The answer to this question, of course, is no. The Lord's ministers do not have to endorse and commend themselves like they are salesmen for Christ. We don't have to do that. Neither do they need a file of notorieties to sell themselves. Paul asks these questions in verse 1, obviously because of those who were criticizing his ministry. And it is a bit sarcastic that he asks these questions. The Lord's ministers do not have to have these things. Back then, the Judaizers in the apostles' day boasted of their letters of endorsement, the Gamaliel letters, the Hillel letters from important leaders of their church, and they belittled Paul and his ministry, who had no such credentials or recommendations. Paul once had letters of recommendation. You may remember Paul was given letters by the same crowd, but his letters were to kill Christians. This is the nature of religion, to destroy the church. But now he points to his letters of commendation seen in the lives of the Corinthians who were converted. Listen, the best testimony a man of God can have is his godly life and his faithfulness in the church. That's the best testimony a Christian can have. Their godly life and their faithfulness to the church. That's a letter that is read by all men. That's what the apostle is saying. The question asked in verse 1 was already answered in chapter 2, verse 14, when the apostle said, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses," as I was talking this morning about that psalm, about the Lord Jesus, his fragrance, "and diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." A similar accusation, you may remember, was made of the Lord Jesus, who was not among those who went to the rabbinical schools of his day. He was once asked to present his credentials. Let me turn to you and show you in Luke chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. I will read it to you in Luke chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. "And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, 'Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority?' And he answered and said unto them, 'I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men?'" Apparently they could not answer this question, and they reasoned, and they said, "We don't know." And Jesus said to them, "Well, since you don't know, I'm not going to tell you who gave me authority." Brethren, at times this is how it is in our world. Having asked this question here in verse 1, the apostle will show us now the legitimacy of his apostolic ministry. But he will also show us the legitimacy of any other ministry of Christ. I will show you these things with three adverbs, beginning with the efficacy of Christ's ministry. The efficacy, the word can mean a number of things, but it means the work or the effect of something in the lives of people. Verse 2 says, "You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. The fruit from the labors of a faithful ministry is the lives of people who were changed by the message of the gospel. If in our ministry, for instance, no person has been reformed in their ways, in their worship, I would have to consider if this ministry at City View is the Lord's ministry. I would have to consider that question. Are you in the Lord's ministry? If there's any spiritual fruit seen in the life of others, or let's say in the lives of those who stayed under my roof, if there's any fruit seen, that should suffice us that I am in the ministry of Christ. And you should look at those things. We're talking about the ministry of Jesus Christ. If there is a gospel influence in the lives of those being ministered to, you should know if this is a legitimate ministry of Christ. If there's none, well, I think the answer would be quite obvious. And you ought to know for yourself. Has the word of God preached affected you and your life? You can answer that question. I've heard some people say, and I quote, "I've learned a lot." I've heard this, whatever that means. But that's all well and good. But the goal of a faithful minister is not for people to learn a lot. That's not the goal of a minister. My goal is not that you learn a lot. The goal of a minister is that people's lives demonstrate a turning from darkness to light. And sometimes we might still be in darkness with superstition and all kinds of stuff. We come from different cultures and we hold on to these cultures, witchcraft, obeah, all of these things. If you walk under a ladder, you're going to break a dish. We need to break away from this. Here the apostle is showing the value of the new covenant ministry as it worked in the lives of many of the Corinthians. The apostle can say, "For you are our letters written in our hearts, known and read of all men." You know, Christians at times can be readable. I don't know if you know what I mean. You know, you might hear somebody, "I know you would have said something like that." That can be good or it can be bad. The Judaizers may have had credentials from their leaders, but they had no such credentials where they could point to change lives. The Lord Jesus said of these same ones, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." You talk about zeal. You talk about zeal with the Jehovah's Witnesses. You talk about zeal with other people. Many times Christians are just like those who preach to them. Like Mike Morrison always said, people become like their pastor. I've heard him say that maybe a dozen times. When a preacher is a worldly man, those who follow him will be just as worldly. Or a church becomes like the man ministering to them. It could be good, it could be bad. You can only bring people to the standard that you have reached. And that's why churches are the way they are often today.
times you have to fight with people to bring them to your standard. And people don't want to come to your standard if you are a good minister. We're talking about the ministry of Jesus Christ. Back in Acts 4:13, those who heard and saw Jesus' ministers took note that they were with him. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. These ordinary men. Peter and John were readable. If others were asked to describe my ways and your ways of life, would our ways be described by some of the effects of Jesus' ministry? Today we all have many rough edges, but I find that some people have more rough edges than smooth ones. Would you be able to say that your eyes have been illuminated because of Christ's ministry? That your walk is more becoming of Christ? Now, all of these are effects or the efficacy of Christ's ministry. Would you be able to say, I love the people of God? That's an effect of Christ's ministry. Or would you be able to say, I desire to let my life count for the Lord? All of these things are a result, or is the result, of the efficacy of the ministry of Christ in the lives of men. Verse 3 and 4. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables or tablets of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust we through Christ to God's word. You know, Paul here is making a contrast with the law that was written on stone and the gospel that is written in the hearts of God's people. He's talking about the book of Ezekiel, that I would quote in a minute or so. He is distinguishing the difference between those of the old dispensation and those of the new dispensation. The Israelites had the law in tablets of stone. That's why we read at, just now from Exodus chapter 34. It was a symbol to show the hardness of their hearts. And I always wonder why there were two tables, two tablets of stone, and why Moses, in his anger, his fit, just break them. It was to show, even though Moses, what he did was wrong, it was to show what who he was ministering to would do to the law. And that's why God said to him, Moses, hew thee out two tables like the first, and come again. You see, man requires a new heart, a second heart, a changed heart. The child of God has that heart of stone circumcised and is given a heart of flesh. To use the language of Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Now, who's doing this? Well, it tells us God referred to himself about half a dozen times what he will do in saving his people. Here the new heart is reflected in obedience to God's word. And this is what is meant by the word and cause you to walk in them. And I will keep my judgments and you will keep my judgments and do them. The commandments God is inferring is not the ceremonial law, of course, but the things that are stated in the gospel. This is what Jesus meant when he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek. So we have seen the efficacy or the effect of Christ's ministry. Two, we see the sufficiency of the Lord's ministers. Verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as ourselves. I missed out a word. To think anything as of ourselves. But our sufficiency is of God. The apostle, of course, is speaking about himself and his colleagues who labored at Corinth. This is the immediate interpretation of the verse. God's ministers, all of them have a sense of insufficiency, because the moment that we think that we have more to offer than others, the moment we begin to think that we are masters of the trade in the ministry, we're being prideful. Our sufficiency must be our Lord and our Savior. But by the way, when we speak of ministers, we're not limiting them to elders and deacons. We are all Christ's ministers, servants. Any spiritual usefulness granted is granted by God. There's a difference between spiritual gifts and talents. I hear people say, I want to use my talent for God. Talents can be developed by men, but ministerial graces are the Lord's endowments. So don't get mixed up with the two. Spiritual gifts are beneficial to God's people. Talents are beneficial to everybody. People can have talents and are not useful to God. But when men have spiritual gifts, they become useful to God. You see, spiritual gifts or endowments are governed by the leadership in the church. And this is something we have to learn. We just don't do what we want in the ministry of Jesus. We do what we are asked. We are under authority. That's the difference. If you do what you want to do, you're not under Christ's ministry. So let's be careful. His word is to be our sufficiency, how he governs the church. It should be your sufficiency. It doesn't depend on how much a person know about the gospel that makes them sufficient. But it depends on how much God is pleased to use that person. I know a lot of men that know quite a lot. There are many out there that are very knowledgeable in learning and never accomplishes anything for God. Yet there are others who barely can string a few sentences together faithfully for God, and God blesses their labors. Why is that so? Well, you should ask yourself. The apostle says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves. This is how we must think. To think anything as of ourselves. But our sufficiency is of God. And that's why the ministry of Jesus is to run, is to function according to Christ.
And that's why he put leadership in the church. The moment you step out of that realm, you're no more serving in the ministry of Jesus. You're serving in your own ministry.
And you couldn't get to a better passage than this evening in speaking about the ministry of Jesus. Verse 6 goes on. Who also have made us, and I like this, who have made us able ministers of the New Testament.
Now don't underlook this. We have to be made. We didn't make ourselves.
Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Note carefully the antecedent to the noun. Who also have made us, God has made his servants able, or God has given his servants the ability to function in his ministry. That's why I often say it, when God makes us, man cannot unmake us. I've tried to make men able servants, but the truth of the matter, I can't make men useful servants. God have to make them useful. The favorite psalm of mine, in Psalm 100, know ye that the Lord, he is God, is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. And if you know anything about sheep, you never see a wild sheep. You don't see a wild goat, but never a wild sheep. He has made us twice. One, he has made us by creation. Second, he has made us in redemption. But he has made us who we are in our function. Whatever we're doing is because he has made us that way. In the parable of the talents, we are told that he gave his servants according to their several abilities. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. The talent, of course, is the gospel ministry that God gives proportionately to dispense. Luke's narrative, we're told in Luke 22:35, when he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip, shoes, lack you anything? They said nothing. These disciples had very little to work with. They didn't have what you and I have today. Yet the text is showing us a remarkable lesson, and that is their sufficiency in Christ's ministry. And who grants us that ability to minister? The efficacy of Jesus' ministry is seen in the lives of those that have become changed. Romans 1:16, my brother Duane spoke from that last week. If the gospel has not reflected a change in our lives, we have to ask if we are under Christ's ministry. We can call that ministry a ministry, but if the gospel hasn't been changed in our hearts, we would have to ask some questions. Second, if our sufficiency is not the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are not depending on him, if we are depending on something other than the Word of God to build and to strengthen this ministry, if we are depending on a modern song system, or even a better system for the internet, if we are depending on these things, we are not Christ's ministry. We depend on him, and he's the one that provide us with these things. Thirdly, the supremacy, and finally, the supremacy of Christ's ministry. And this is verses 7-11. The supremacy of Christ's ministry. Now let me read verse 7 to you in 2 Corinthians 3. But if the ministration, or you can translate this word ministry as well. But if the ministry of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his face, which glory was to be done away. When we speak of supremacy, we are speaking to the ministry of Jesus in contrast to the Old Testament ministry under Moses. This is the comparison being made. The ministry of Moses was one of death. The law said obey perfectly or die. Second, the old covenant words were engraved, as I said, on stones. Third, the people of Israel could not look at Moses' face when he came down. The ministry of Moses were all types and shadows. When Jesus came, we're told that we looked at him and we beheld his glory. Big difference, isn't it? The ministry of Jesus says to us to look and live. The ministry of Moses says do or die. And you may remember that when Moses came down with those commandments, you may remember the first time what they saw. The people were worshiping an idol. And when God finished with those people back then, the Bible says 3,000 died in the assault, when their brethren came and killed a host of people, 3,000. But if you notice on the day of Pentecost, what happened? When Peter preached, what happened? 3,000 were saved. That's the contrast, the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of the Old Covenant. There's a difference between the two, brethren. Verses 8 through 11 goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 3, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Now don't be confused by the awkwardness of these words. It is talking between, it's giving a comparison or a contrast between the law of Moses and the gospel of the Lord Jesus. What the apostle is saying is that the ministry of the law was a ministry of condemnation. Though it was glorious, it was the ministry of condemnation. If all men were to perish, God would still be glorified. But the ministry of Christ is supreme, for the apostle calls it the ministry of righteousness. And this is how we can understand 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Just as Romans 1, 16 and 17 that I mentioned puts it, where we're told the gospel is the power of God, salvation to them that believe, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. That's the ministry. That's the new covenant ministry. Now, these three parts that I've shared with you tonight, under our main head, the ministry of Jesus, based on the third chapter, we saw carefully the efficacy of Jesus' ministry, in that it is able to change hearts, lives. The law could not do this. Lives that are characterized by repentance and faith. And this is what you and I ought to beseech the Lord for, that the gospel will be effective will be effectual in the lives of God's people, that the gospel that is preached would bear fruit in our church. This is what you and I ought to pray about. It doesn't happen automatic. Second, we see the sufficiency of the Lord's ministry, and this is something that you should covet, that the Lord's word would be sufficient for you as a Christian, that you wouldn't desire anything else but the Lord's word, that he is your sufficiency. Even in suffering, he is your sufficiency. We don't need extracurricular activities to help the gospel. His word, his strength, ought to be sufficient for us. But we saw, lastly, the supremacy of the new covenant ministry. It is a ministry of righteousness. There was no righteousness given in obedience to the law. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter heaven. The Pharisees' righteousness was external. The Lord's righteousness is internal. So when you begin to read passages like this and you're confused, that's all it is talking about. It's showing us these things. And I trust that you would understand what the apostle is saying. I don't need letters of recommendation to prove that I'm Christ's minister. My letters are the converts in Corinth that turn from darkness to light. That's our recommendation. Best testimony you can have is a changed life.